I started a series last week on being grateful, kind of coming out of Thanksgiving. Wanted to make sure that sort of the idea and the sentiment and the feeling of Thanksgiving didn't fade once the leftovers were gone. And they should be gone by now. If not, you need to throw them out, by the way. Talked about how, in the good times, though, sometimes being grateful gets difficult because pride enters in. One of the quotes I read this past week, it says, "Pride is like carbon monoxide. You can't see it, hear it, taste it, but yet it's going to lead to the death of everything that it comes in contact with." And last week I ended off with an assignment to thank three, or to show gratitude or thanks in three areas. Anybody remember what they were? Anybody? Okay, this is the remedial class. Anybody? If you weren't here, you could guess. Okay, spouse. God, all right, there we go. And anybody else? All right, there you go. So begin off by just thanking God, spouse, and anybody else. Did anybody here even attempt it? Never mind, I'm not even going to ask. All right, so there's a reason for that. That's what I want to get to this morning. So if you did it, you'd be better prepared for this morning. If you didn't, well, then you got some work to do this coming week, and you'll see why. Now, last week when I talked about gratitude, I talked about how when good things happen, sometimes there's a tendency to, in our pride, to not acknowledge God or thank God for what he's done and to sort of almost attribute that to what we've done or ourselves. And I some of you probably heard that and thought to yourself, no, that's not true. My first instinct, when something happens, especially like if a tragedy happens and it gets avoided or like a possible tragedy gets avoided, your first thought is, oh, thank God, right there. I thanked him right there, see? Or even if you don't believe in God, maybe you at the very least say, oh, thank goodness, which is sort of like the gratitude version of cussing when you don't want to say a cuss word, right? Oh, thank Garsh. You would just go to goodness at that point. But while it might be instinctive to feel gratitude, it is not instinctive to express gratitude. And if you tried it this past week, you probably saw that that was not instinctual. And the fact that most of y'all didn't try it only proves my point that it's not instinctual for you to express gratitude, which is a real problem. It's a bigger problem than you realize. It says, when you do not express gratitude, whether it be in spoken word or written word, and written word can be the old-fashioned thank you note or just a text or an email, just any kind of written word. When you do not express it in word, there is a relational disconnect that's going to happen. And it is unavoidable, and it happens whether you realize it or not, and most of the time you don't realize it's happening, unless you're on the other side. And what I mean by that is, when you don't communicate gratitude, how is that received? Or let me put it better, so you can maybe. When you've done something for somebody else, and they do not thank you at all, how do you feel in that moment? Like they don't care? They only care about themselves. They don't understand what you've gone through to provide this. They feel entitled. You think that they're arrogant. You think that they're self-absorbed. Fair statement? I mean, let's face it, the bigger the sacrifice you make, the more relationally disconnected you will be if there is no gratitude shown. Is that a fair statement? Because you can't help but have this sense of, really? I did all this for you, and you can't even say thank. And that's another thing. Here's another part of the relational disconnect. When you feel that sense of you are the most self-absorbed, arrogant, entitled person I've ever met. Yes, we're getting there. So when you have that sense, right? Why don't you tell them that? Because let's face it, if you were to say to somebody, thank you would be nice. Could you please say thank you? It sounds weird, doesn't it? Like it comes across petty, needy, right? It almost comes across as though you're sort of demanding, if you will, or that you're not kind or loving, or that you are just this needy, pathetic individual that has to be, thanked profusely for every little thing that you do, right? So typically doesn't get said. So in other words, what's happened is Somebody's done something for you nice and kind. You felt gratitude, but you did not express gratitude. They didn't tell you about the error. They didn't tell you about the relational distance that's formed, but it's there. Whether you realize it or not, it's there. And that gap will continue to widen more and more every time that happens. It will just continue. Now, on top of that, when I think about this, going back to the teenager things, I was going to get there. This is where I struggle with this the most, right? It's not with my kids, because I have trained my kids pretty well that if I do something for them, or if I sacrifice for them, or if I go out of my way to do something special for them, they better darn well say thank you, right? Because here's, by the way, it's not an issue of manners. It's an issue of relationship. We think it's just nice manners, but it is actually a vital piece of relationship, okay? So I've taught them. They know to do that. And I want them to do it with me, well, because they should, but it also trains them to do it towards their Heavenly Father, and I'm for darn well hoping that they do it for other people who do things for them. Because this is where I really struggle with this. I know I'm a Christian, I know I'm a pastor, I'm supposed to be better than this, but when they have their friends over and ask me to take them to get something to eat, you better believe I am sitting there the whole meal waiting for the thank you, about to knock that sandwich out of their hand, right? Because listen, they don't have value meals anymore. They only have combo meals. Value meals cost less than $5. Combo meals cost more than 15. Did you notice that? Anybody pick up on that? Nobody's selling a value meal anymore. There's no value left. It's all combo meal. $15, $16, $17, $18. And plus you wanted the milkshake on top of that. You didn't ask. You just assumed you were going to get the milkshake. You were going to upgrade it. Didn't even ask about the upgrade. You just, oh, they got that. I'll take that. Yeah, give me some of that. Give me some of that. You little self-absorbed, entitled. This is the kind of kid I don't want my kids hanging out with. And y'all are laughing, but it's your kids, not mine. Well, some of your kids at least. I don't know. But you with me on this? It's hard. Right? Now, and if they don't say thank you, I am steaming. I know I'm not supposed to, but I am steaming, right? Now, the next time that kid comes over, you think I'm wanting to take them somewhere? No. I got one question. Did you bring money? That's my only question, right? Now, this isn't just me, okay? This isn't just me. And clearly, from your laughter, it's not just you. This also is God also. This is from God. This is a part of our inherited nature from God. And that's what I want to show you this morning. We're going to get over to Luke chapter 17 in a minute. But the key thing, the key takeaway for this morning is that when you fail to express gratitude, not feel it, when you fail to express gratitude, that will, okay, either mean that there is no relationship, will be no relationship, or if there is a relationship, it will erode the relationship. When you do not express gratitude, like that punk in the back seat, there will be no relationship, or there's not going to be a relationship, or if there is a relationship, that relationship has been seriously eroded. You are undermining the foundation of the relationship by not showing gratitude. Now, if you look over, there's a story that Luke tells in Luke 17. It is a beautiful mastery of literary writing, which I hope you see by the time we're done with the story. Or he talks about how there was 10 lepers, and it's a story about gratitude. Even if you've heard it before, follow along, act like you've never heard it before, because maybe there's something in here you might have missed along the way. It says this in Luke 17, verse 11. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus was traveling along between the border of Samaria and Galilee, and he was going into a village, and 10 men had leprosy, and they came out to meet him, and they stood at a distance, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." All right, so some background to this before we get into the story. It says Jesus was traveling on the border between Galilee and Samaria. Likely this would be the more traditional route that Jews would take. There was a severe religious and racial animosity between Jews and Samaritans. And this goes back into the Old Testament times. So if you go back into the Old Testament, Moses leads them through the Red Sea into the Promised Land. Eventually they conquer the land and they set up a kingdom. Their first king is a guy named Saul. Their second king is a guy named David. Their third king is a guy named Solomon. After Solomon, the kingdom splits. And there's now the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Northern kingdom was called Israel. The southern kingdom was called Judah. I'm giving you a really quick overview of Old Testament, okay? Well, what happens is when the northern kingdom splits off, the temple is in the southern kingdom, and the northern kingdom leaders are afraid that if people go down to the southern kingdom, they'll defect, and so they set up a whole brand new religion. And thus the problem starts. And it continues to get worse and worse over the next couple hundred years, and eventually they are conquered by a nation called Assyria. And as still is the case, we have found it very difficult to maintain control over a foreign land. Fair to state? Iraq, Afghanistan, okay. Very difficult. And every manner has been tried over the centuries. The Assyrians' idea was, to keep the local population from rebelling against us, we will just destroy the culture and the identity of the local population. So what they did is they moved people in from all over the world with a forced migration such that the culture of the Jewish people would be completely destroyed and the religion of the people would be completely destroyed. That's exactly what happened. You can read about this over in 2 Kings chapter 17 describes what ends up happening. So the northern kingdom, as it was back in that time, is what is called Samaria in the time that you read about in the New Testament. So when you read about Samaria, think northern kingdom from the Old Testament. Because later on, the southern kingdom is also sent off into captivity, into Babylon. They're the ones who come back, rebuild the temple, Ezra and Nehemiah, if you're ever familiar with any of those books. And the Jews today are only of the two tribes from the south. The northern tribes were all completely lost into history. And so when you read about the Jews today, they all are descendants from the tribes of Benjamin and Judah. So that's your quick, brief overview. So there was extreme animosity between these two groups for religious reasons and for racial reasons. Religious reasons, now the Samaritans would call themselves Jews oftentimes. If you remember the story where Jesus meets the Samaritan woman at the well, she's considering herself a good Jew. And he's like, that's not really what people down there think, but you know, it's really not about that. It's really about a relationship with me, so we'll get into that later. But it'd be the similar way that maybe a Jehovah's Witness or somebody who's in the Mormon church thinks that they're Christian just like you are. And you're like, nah, we have a different view on Jesus. And you think Jesus and Satan are brothers. We don't, that don't mesh with us, okay? That's you got the same name, but they're not really the same person, right? You with me on that? In the same way, the faith of the two groups were quite different. And so all that to say, he's traveling on the border, and this group of lepers, we're going to find out, is made up of both Jews and Samaritans, which I find fascinating, by the way, just as a side commentary. When you have real problems, the fake problems disappear. Like the surface issues, we make big deals out of little things when everything's going well, and that's where if you have time for racism, well, God bless you. You must not have a lot going on in your life. Okay? Your life is so blessed, you have so few problems, you've got to invent ones, right? But when it really comes down to it, and really things really get hard, those issues of race and culture really begin to disappear. And so that's what happens amongst a leper colony. Now, when you had leprosy, another thing about leprosy is the primary issue with leprosy is it would destroy your nerves, not like your nerves, but your nerve endings, such that if you got a cut or a sore, you know you're always telling your kids not to pick at stuff, right? Lepers didn't get told that. They just kept picking at stuff, right? And if you injure something and you don't take care of it like you should, it gets infected and then things get worse. And so when you had leprosy, what typically happened is that you would get sores on your body that would then get infected. You wouldn't feel any pain from the infection. And so you wouldn't do anything to care for or to nurture that thing that is infected. And the flesh would just eventually rot and die. And so you would literally eventually die by a slowly rotting away and deterioration of your flesh. It was quite disgusting, as I'm describing it as least disgusting as I possibly can. And so as such, because these people were so visibly disgusting to look at, and because they really did not know how the disease transmitted, they forbid them from being a part of society. And so they'd have to remain on the outskirts. They couldn't hold a job. They couldn't have contact with their family. They weren't allowed into the cities. They had to remain on the outskirts. And so they would just beg, literally, for anything that they could get to survive. And so when a leper saw anybody from a distance, they would have to cry out, "I'm a leper, stay away." And typically the response would be, "Get away, go away." And so here they cry out to Jesus, and Jesus' response is not simply "go away," but rather it is "go away to the temple," he says. He says, on the way they cry out, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." And he says, in a loud voice, "Go and show yourself to the priests." And they went, and they were cleansed. It says, one of them, though, when he saw that he was healed, so they're going to the priest. They would go to the priest. The priest would be often, this is not an educated society. Oftentimes, he'd be the only one in the community with a higher education, the priest there in the local temple or the local synagogue. And so you'd go and show yourself to the priest, who would be the most educated one, who'd be able to make a discernment of whether or not you are actually healed and whether or not you still had this condition or not. And so that's why they would go to the priest. Well, as they're on their way, they probably are beginning to see these open sores on their body healing up. I don't know if it was like the movies where, you know, like it, you know, morphs into, or whether the scabs just pick and fall off. And isn't that really cool when the scab does, and then the skin's there? I don't know. I won't go there. All right. So either way, they realize as they're on their way to go show themselves to the priest, they realize as they're walking, their condition is getting better to the point where they are healed. Okay. And so it says, one of them, when he saw he was healed, he came back praising God in a loud voice, and he threw himself at Jesus' feet, and he thanked him. And he was the Samaritan. And Jesus asked, "Wait, I could have sworn all 10 of them were cleansed. The other 9, where are they at? Has nobody else returned to give God praise except this foreigner?" And then he said to him, "Rise and go, your faith has made you well." Now I read it similar to the way the Greek has it, where Jesus says, "The other 9, where are they at?" Like, where? What happened to them? It's as if to show, is it fair to say from the way you read this, that there is a relational disconnect with God in the same way that there's a relational disconnect with us when gratitude is not shown? That in the same way I feel towards those teenagers who are taking my value meal, or my combo meal, I should say, for granted, Jesus kind of feels the same way. Do y'all see that from the text? Am I making that up, or do y'all see that too, right? He's going to say, "Hey, where? I've only heard one thank you from the back seat," right? Where are the other kids who I fed today? Where's their thank you, right? Now, the other 9 are not bad guys, okay? They're not evil, right? They didn't do anything egregious, right? Like, if you were to ask them, "Why do you hate Jesus so much?" they'd look at you like, "What are you talking about, man? Jesus is the one who healed me," right? They probably went to the priest, right? Now, picture 9 guys or 10 guys show up to the priest, all of them having had leprosy, all of them being healed. You don't think any of them are going to mention Jesus? How many of y'all think all of them mentioned Jesus? How many of you think all of them are thankful that they got healed? Right? But you know, they got things to do. They got people to see. They got to go see the priest. Where do you think they went after that? I mean, family, friends, spouse, right? I mean, just think of the people you'd want to go see if you hadn't been able to be in contact. Just think of the hug that you'd want to get from someone you loved, to be able to touch somebody, to physically touch somebody that you have not been able to touch since this whole thing happened. It's understandable at the very least why they didn't. And yet Jesus is like, "What gives, man?" Now, let me also pause. A little side piece to this literary story is, this is the problem with legalistic religion. Legalistic religion says, if I do everything exactly the way the Bible says, then I will be in a right standing with God. Jesus said, "Go and show yourself to the priest." 9 guys did exactly what Jesus said. There's only one guy who didn't do what Jesus said. Which one was the one who did the right thing? Anybody? Yeah, the guy who came back and thanked him. Now, also with this, you need to see this, is the very end here, he says, Rise and go, your faith has made you well. That's not a good translation, by the way. It says, rise and go, your faith has made you well. No, wait, I thought he was healed on the way to see the priest. I thought the whole reason he was coming back is because he was already healed. So what does Jesus even mean when he says, rise and go, your faith has made you well? Well, the actual Greek word there is the word sudzo. Sudzo is most often translated as the word that you would know as saved, which is, when you're in Greek class, there are a handful of Greek words, because Greek led to Latin, Latin led to English, and there are a handful of words that made it all the way through that path that still have some semblance of the same sound, which when you're a Greek student, you're like, oh, finally an easy vocabulary test today, right? So sudzo means saved. He says, rise and go, your faith has made you saved. In other words, all 10 were physically healed. Only one of them had a saving relationship with Jesus. By the way, you'll see the same language over, I think it's in Mark chapter 5 or 6, where there's this woman in a crowd, a whole bunch of people. I don't know if you know this story. There's a story where it talks about this woman, she's in a crowd, a whole bunch of people, everybody's kind of pushing in, kind of like the streets of Mardi Gras, and she reaches out and lunges to grab and just touches the edge of Jesus' outer coat, and she is healed. And Jesus stops, and he says, somebody just touched me. And people are like, somebody, everybody's touching you, Jesus. What do you mean? So he goes, no. I felt something. I felt somebody just got healed. And he turns around, and at this moment, she has the opportunity to just disappear. She's healed. She could just disappear in the crowd. She doesn't have to say, she don't know if she's going to get in trouble. She don't know if he's going to be mad. She just knows, because she's not supposed to be touching. What she had going on, she was considered unclean, and you're not supposed to touch. Similar to the leper kind of thing. It'd be like, if a leper reached out and touched, same kind of issue. And so she's thinking maybe she could get in trouble, but Jesus says, no, somebody touched me. And she has the boldness to say, it was me. What did I say that was funny? I'm a comedian. I want to know when I say something funny. I don't know what that was that was funny. What? Okay, all right. Anyway, so she had the boldness to say it was me. Y'all people are the easiest comedy crowd ever. Anyways. So she said it was me. And Jesus says to her, your faith has saved you. Same word, same story. She was healed when she touched, but she was saved when she was bold enough to enter in a relationship with Jesus. Which is why what the text in part is showing you here, it's not about religiously, legalistically following after things. It is about having a relationship with Jesus. And what is a key to any relationship? Showing gratitude. And where there is no gratitude, there is a relationship break. It means that either a relationship will not form, or the relationship that has formed is going to be lessened or eroded in some way. And so what was it that brought this man into a relationship with Jesus? The fact that he came back to show gratitude. It was the beginning step of a foundation of a relationship with Jesus. You want to see how closely this is intertwined? If you go over to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1, he talks about people who are far from God. They deny the existence of God. Interesting what he says about people who deny the existence of God. He says, for although they knew God, in other words, you can look around. Come on, you are denying yourself and lying to yourself. If you're looking around going, this is just one incredible accident, isn't it? I mean, we've looked over the whole universe, and there is not a single solitary planet in any solar system, anywhere, in any galaxy we've ever seen that is in the most perfect place, the only spot where life can form. And wow, it all happened by chance. Isn't that amazing? Absolutely amazing. We are the luckiest darn people in the whole wide world. Look at you. We're just a pile of carbon-based atoms that just happen to be working together. This is amazing. At what point in your earth science or biology class do you look there and go, come on, man, the gig is up? For me, I'll tell you, I had a religious moment in earth science when I learned, two of them. One was in earth science when I learned that I breathe out carbon dioxide and the trees just happen to need carbon dioxide and breathe out oxygen. Come on, man, what are the odds, really? And then I had another one of those when I got a fish tank. And I wanted to set up a fish tank, and I went to the fish store. I said, okay, what do I need to do to get the filter? Like, what kind of filter do I need to set up? What kind of machine, what kind of, like, you know, filter medium do we put in there? And the guy says, well, here, just use these. And they were like these little spiky squares you put in the tank. I'm like, what does that do? That The water just falls over. That's not cleaning anything. He goes, no, all you're trying to do is create the natural bacteria that exists in the ocean. You create that in your tank, and that'll just clean the water for you. It's like, don't we have something better than that? He's like, what's better than that? Like, are you telling me that we can't invent anything to clean a fish tank better than what, I don't know, happened by accident? Come on. Who you fooling, right? So he says, listen, although they knew from looking around at creation, there's a God. He says, they neither glorified him nor gave him thanks. But in their thinking, they all became futile. Their hearts were foolish and darkened. Oh, they claimed to be so wise, only to be a bunch of idiots. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images that made to look like human beings and birds and animals and reptiles. This is where we worship ourselves and stuff and animals. How dumb could you possibly be? Yeah, that's what we do. And what's at the core of it? You wouldn't thank God and acknowledge him in a relationship for what he's done. Here's another interesting one. Remember the story of Jonah? If you don't know, Jonah's the one who gets swallowed by a big fish. Okay, if he created all of it, I don't see why you think it's a hard time that God can make a fish that could swallow somebody. I don't think you've seen how big fish are unless you've really, you know, looked at the ocean and seen whale sharks and everything else that's out there. I don't know if it was a whale shark or God just made some fish and just, whoo, I don't know how he did it. I just trust he did it. Jonah's in the belly of the fish. Not a good place. Fair statement? Do you know how he gets out of the fish? I don't know, but I'm guessing it has to do with gratitude. Well, you're pretty good. You're following along really good here. If you go over to Jonah chapter 2, he goes back and he says, I was down there in the fish. Not a good place. Let's face it. Come on. You've been in some pretty bad places. I can't imagine the guts of a fish smells any better than any of the guts of the fish I've ever smelled. Like, I don't want it touching me, right? And yet he is in it. Okay, in it. And he says, my life was ebbing away. Like, he thought he was done for. He says, but I remembered you, Lord. And I prayed to you. To you, your holy temple. I said, those who cling to worthless idols, they turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise. Just let that sink in for a minute. Where is he? Is this a moment where you would think it would induce you to shout with grateful praise? I mean, it's one thing to say, you know, praise be to God. No, he says he shouts with grateful praise. He says, what I vowed I'll make good on, my salvation comes from the Lord. And at this, at that moment, was when he gets spit out of the whale. His circumstance, that it was miserable, ends when he praises God. And yet our thought is, well, if God takes me out of this, then I'll praise him. And sometimes what God might be saying to you is the very thing that's going to bring you out of this is reconnecting to God in praise. Some of you are crying out to God and saying, God, where are you? I don't feel you anywhere. Help! Okay. Where there is no gratitude expressed, either the relationship does not exist, will not exist, or is not in a good place. Is it fair to say that some of y'all's marriages are not in a good place because of a lack of gratitude? You feel distant. You feel like everything you do is taken for granted. Now, I'll just say, by the way, this is a sheer fact of relationships. You know 100% of what you do. You only see a fraction of what they do. Is that a fair statement? Right? Like, they have no idea what you have to put up with at work, who you have to put up with. You know, the amount of humble pie you have to eat simply so you can keep a paycheck coming. You may not like the job. You may not like your boss. You may not like your command. You may not like this ship. You may not like this deployment. But you do it, and you show up every day. Why? Just so the paycheck can keep on coming. And they have no idea what you're dealing with because you don't want to burden them with that. And likewise, you have no idea what they're putting up with every single day. And all the things that they do, they go completely unnoticed. And you may thank them for one or two things, but you have no idea everything else. Is that a fair statement? And the lack of gratitude will destroy this relationship. and just eat it away bit by bit. Is it possible the same things happen between you and God? Saying, God, where are you? Maybe God's saying, where are you at? What does the psalmist say? I will enter his gate saying, God, where are you at, man? How come you ain't done for me what I want done? No, I think the psalmist, Psalm 100, says, I will enter his courts with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. That's how I enter into his courts. Maybe for some of you to re-enter into a relationship and a closeness and nearness with God, what needs to happen is praise. Now, I'll be the first to admit, my prayer life, for the most part, looks like this. I follow the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? This is all about praise and adoration to God. And then after that comes, you know, give us our needs, that kind of stuff. My prayer looks like this. If you were like to script it out, it'd be like, thank you, God, for a couple of generic things. All right, let's get to the details here. And I literally fall asleep talking about the details. I wonder if he falls asleep during them too. Maybe he doesn't. I know I do. How specific are you with what you praise God? How detailed? Is it possible to list all the things that you are thankful for? Could you ever get tired of that? Just how about God's patience with you? I'm working on a whole comedy bit about, yeah, look at my daughter's in a special ed class. I need to be in a special ed Sunday school class. You know, for development and delayed slow learners. You know, my daughter's 19 and she has about, you know, the learning of a first grader. I've been a Christian now some 40 some odd years. And I think I'm barely out of second grade sometimes when it comes to my learning before God. He's so patient. Do I thank him for that? No. Don't even think about it. I think entitled, arrogant, self-absorbed doesn't describe the kids in my backseat. It describes me and my relationship with God. And then I wonder why I feel so distant. Let me finish out with this. I told you the beauty of the literature of this. Leprosy was a disease that numbed your feeling, caused your flesh to slowly rot away. It was a slow and painful death. But Jesus enters in, and as they were going, they are cleansed. The sores are healed. The flesh is restored as the leprosy is cured. And this is a story about and a message about gratitude. When there is a lack of gratitude, what does it do to the relationship? It rots it away, bit by bit, causing a slow and painful death of the relationship. And how is this healed? With gratitude. And as gratitude is expressed, there is a healing that comes over in your relationship, whether it be a friendship, a marriage, or your relationship with God. There's a restoration that happens through gratitude. And that's the beauty of the literature of this story that Luke puts out. It shows you the context for why leprosy is such a vivid picture of what ingratitude does in a relationship. Now, finish out with this one final statement. Gratitude that you feel but you do not express, gratitude that you feel but you do not express, is simply ingratitude by another name. The power is in the expression. The command is expressed. The command is to give thanks. Let us pray. Father, there is nothing else we can do in this moment but simply pause and thank you. Our Father, our Creator, the one who has loved us with a unfathomable, unconditional, limitless love. Your patience knows no limits. Your grace knows no bounds. As many times as I have failed you, the only voice I hear is you calling me home. So, Father, forgive us for not expressing the gratitude that we have for you. Forgive us for blaming you for the distance in our relationship. A relationship that's been eroded away by the lack of praise. Forgive us for expecting you to deliver us from a circumstance before we're willing to praise. But seeing examples from Jonah and others, where your deliverance often comes through the willingness and the boldness to be grateful and praise. Whether it be the belly of a fish, or the depths of a prison cell like Paul and Silas, or in the circumstance we're in. May we heal relationships the way you've healed leprosy through the expression of gratitude. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.